Amen. Let's turn on this Sunday morning. We're going to go to the Epistle of James. We're going to start a brand new book this morning. And let me just read a few verses to you, and then we will begin. James is writing, and he says, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, and he uses the word greetings, or that word literally is rejoice. He says, my brethren, count it all what?
Joy.
Say that word one more time.
Joy.
Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. Now, if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives all to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. And the church says, amen. Amen. Now, I'm not going to cover all those verses this morning. I'm actually going to cover just two of those verses. I prepared two sermons for this day, and even this morning, going back and forth. So I was a double-minded man. I feel unstable in all my ways. So I'm going to preach the one that I feel the Lord would have me teach this morning. And if it doesn't work, I'm going to get the next sermon, and I'm going to preach it at the second service. Amen? So we'll just go from there. So this morning, I want to talk to you about life. Life is a trial. Amen? Oh, it is indeed a trial. Living is a trial. But what I love about where we are right now in our teaching in the New Testament is that once again, we find ourselves in the perfect timing as we are just a few days away, literally, from 2024. Amen? And so this is a perfect book to start Thanksgiving. Because have you ever heard that expression, let's talk turkey? Yeah, that's James, okay? I mean, he gets right to the point. There's no fluff with this guy, okay? And so, as a matter of fact, if the few books in the New Testament are better known or more quoted, believe it or not, than the Epistle of James. And, you know, as I go through James, it reminds me of when I was in basic training in the Army out at Fort Bliss, Texas, and my drill sergeant, his name was Vandy Stevens. Now, you would think, why? I can't even remember some of your names. But you never forget your drill sergeant's name. He wasn't kind. You know what I'm saying. But, you know, listen, all that my drill sergeant did was shout out orders. And that is exactly what we're going to find in these five chapters, or 108 verses, if you will. There is a greater frequency of imperatives or commands in this little letter of James than any other book in the New Testament. Think about that. Again, 108 verses and 54 commands. Also, James is something else. He's very fond of using metaphors, if you will, in the language, like the rudder of a ship, or the bit in the horse's mouth, or the tongue is a fire set on by hell, you know, things like that. And so with all that being said, as we look at this book, this introduction, it's what I believe, and many scholars, of course, believe the same thing, that James is literally the oldest book in the New Testament, meaning the first book that was written. And it was written probably around A.D. 45 to A.D. 50, and it was written in Jerusalem by James, a Christian Jew, if you will, to Christian Jews, because at that time, the church was basically all Jewish. Amen? Okay, just so we got that. So as we go through the study now, in our introduction, as we go through the study of James, here's what you're going to see, if you catch it. You'll see that he doesn't quote exactly the words from, say, the Sermon on the Mount. But he does. There's over 14, or at least 14 references to the Lord's Sermon on the Mount in these five chapters. And so he's going to teach us that adversity, or trials, if you will, a trial in life is not a detour, okay? Boy, when testings come, we want to go another way, don't we? They're not detours, loved one. They are the path for the Christian. And it's part of the Christian life. In other words, life is a trial. So that brings us to the theme of the book of James. And of course, that is a spiritual maturity. It's time to grow up. So we have five chapters. And in those five chapters, you can measure your spiritual maturity or your spiritual progress, if you will. And he teaches us that we must grow up. In other words, that you can't just have the talk, you have to have the walk, amen? And he teaches us a lot about faith, that faith always produces something. Faith cannot be seen, loved one. Faith is invisible, amen? And the way that faith is seen is always by putting God's truth into action. Does that make sense? In other words, we have to be doers of the word, as we'll learn in James 1:22, doers of the word, not hearers only. Now listen, the powers of darkness, they're not afraid of those who hear God's word. They're afraid of those who hear God's word and then do God's word. Amen? Now, here's what I want you to remember about really any New Testament, any book in the Bible. But what we don't want to ever make a mistake like this is sometimes, and I'm guilty of it, we're all guilty of it, we kind of go through the introduction very quickly. Have you ever noticed that? And then we want to get to it. But we miss, because see, the introduction is filled with information. It's filled with who the writer is, who it's addressed to, the purposes, and so forth. So, and James, boy, is no exception. It's really very, very powerful. So as we begin this morning, look at James 1, and he starts out with his name. He says, James. Now, there's a lot of James in the New Testament, right? So we know this right here. It's not James, the son of Alphaeus. It's not James, the son of Zebedee. It's not James the less, or James the younger, if you will. And it's not James, the brother of John. Now we know from Acts chapter 12, verse 2, remember Herod put James, the brother of John, to death. So we know it's not him. But we do know that it is the half-brother, if you will, James, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who became, in Acts, if you read later, Acts chapter 15, I think it's verse 13 and so forth, you'll learn that James became the head, if you will, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, the mother church. That was the first church, by the way, there. Galatians chapter 1, verse 19, it seems that Paul viewed James, the half-brother of our Lord, as an apostle. But let me just read it to you. In Galatians 1:19, Paul says, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. But see, James never says that he is an apostle. In the Bible, in Mark chapter 6, verse 3, it talks about James and his brothers and so forth. It says, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Jude and Simon, and are not Jesus' sisters here with us? And then it says, so they were all offended in him, all offended in Jesus, and there's the whole family gathered around him. Now, that shows something. Mary is blessed among women. Amen? Well, she is. And glorious woman. Man, chosen by God to have the Son of God. Think about that. But Mary was not, as some teach and some believe, that she was a perpetual virgin. She was not. After Jesus was born, she knew her husband Joseph. Amen? And we just read that they had brothers and sisters, so half-brothers and half-sisters of our Lord. We also find that in the Bible that Mary, along with all of the brothers of Jesus, okay, they're assembled, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they are assembled in the upper room waiting for the promise or the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come upon them there in Jerusalem. Now, think about this. We're in our introduction. Y'all with me? Okay, I want you to think about this. You got to really think. I mean, James grew up playing with God. I don't know how do you teach that? I mean, he grew up in the same house. He watched the God-man grow up. Think about that for a minute. And there was some sort of unbelievable relationship there. That scripture is totally silent. And so, but the problem is that James, even though he grew up with the perfect man, the sinless man, James didn't believe that Jesus was God, much less the God-man, much less the Messiah or the Savior of the world. Y'all with me? Now, it says in Mark 3:21, it says, when Jesus' own people heard about this, about what? About his teaching, it says, they went out. When they heard what he was teaching, his family, listen to what it says, they went out to lay hold of Jesus, for they said, he is out of his mind. Think about that. His family's, we got to go get him. Maybe it was James that came and said, oh, mom, he's saying I'm the way, the truth, and the life again. I don't know what he's doing, but you see what I'm getting at. And they're going, he's out of his mind. It even says in John chapter 7, verse 5, even Jesus' brothers, his half-brothers, did not believe in him. Have you ever asked yourself, as you studied the Bible, what really happened or what did happen to Jesus' half-brothers and half-sisters? Have you ever thought about, I mean, where did they go? We know, of course, that James became the leader of the church there in Jerusalem. And we learn later, if we really do a good, if we're good students, that we know that James, for example, the book that we're reading, and Jude, who was the brother of James and half-brother of Jesus, we both know that they were active leaders in the church because we have letters by them. Amen? So that's important to know. But and also on Jude, of course, incredible letter. But it seems that the older, the other brothers of Jesus, what happened to them? Well, it seems, and I say this very carefully, that they labored in ministry, either as missionaries, if you will, maybe church planters, or evangelists. And let me tell you why I say that. Let me read it to you from 1 Corinthians 9:5. Paul is writing, and he says, do we not have the, talking about ministry, okay? He says, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? So, we're not told when these other brothers believed, but they believed. And now they're active in the ministry. Now, what about James? When in the world, because James didn't believe in him, in the Lord. So when did that happen? Well, that happened after the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. Let me give you the scripture. 1 Corinthians 15:7, it says, after, meaning after the resurrection, he was seen by James. Can you imagine that brother-to-brother meeting? What a meeting that must have been. Afterward, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and then Paul says, at last of all, he was seen by me also, one born out of due time. That's the Damascus Road experience. Now listen very carefully. This is amazing to me. James, was he one of the 12? No. Was James a disciple? No. Was he even a believer? No, not at all. Not until after the resurrection. And I would give anything if we were given more information on that meeting. Amen? But we're not. Now, Flavius Josephus, you've heard me mention many, many times, the first century Jewish historian, he says that James was martyred in AD 62 by Annas II, who is the high priest of Israel. He was also related to Caiaphas, if you will, and he was stoned to death. Now, look how James gives us this introduction. He says, James, a what? Bondservant. James, a bondservant of God, and a bondservant, if you will, of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is amazing. How would you have written this letter? I mean, if you're a Texan, you know, you're kind of braggadocious, right? I'd say, this is, you know, I'm the half-brother or the brother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one seated at the right hand of God. He didn't do that. No doubt people that were there, even Paul, referred him as the Lord's brother. Amen? But obviously the church at Jerusalem, they knew, and they obviously referred him to that, but he never did that. If it is, it's not recorded. He chose an incredible description of himself. And he uses a word that I pray that you listen very carefully to this morning. He says, James, a bond servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of word is that? That description, bondservant, doulos in the Greek. It literally, it's more than I'm a servant. It's one that can never in his heart say no to his master. Does that make sense? And that's what a bondservant is. He's saying, I am a slave of God and my big brother. I am a slave by choice. I am a willing slave. Now, church, listen to me. As we start this very important letter that's going to take us into 2024, unless the Lord, if he tarries, that is a very important word. So what is James saying to you this morning out of this? And what is he saying to me? He's saying this to all the Jewish believers and to us as well 2,000 years later. He says, I am James, and I am totally and completely dependent upon God. I am my whole being. I belong to him. I have absolutely no will of my own. I have no business of my own. I have no purpose of my own. I have no plan of my own. And I have no rights. I have willingly given them up. And now my will is now swallowed up in the will of another, God my Father, and my brother, my half-brother, my Lord, my Savior, the one I didn't believe in. Now I am sold out to him. His will, James says, his will is the only true rule now in my life. Is that true for all believers? His will? Amen? Very important word. See, there's a challenge in James. He doesn't sugarcoat. He doesn't baby you. He just says, this is it. If you don't like it, it's too bad. Are you with me? Don't you love James? I mean, you'd like to have him at your dinner at Thanksgiving, wouldn't you? Yeah. No, he just says, no. It's an example. It's a challenge for us as we move into next year, if the Lord tarries. In other words, revolution. James is a revolutionary letter, just like Hebrews was a revolutionary letter. And not only that, in 2024, here's what we have to stop doing. Now, not all of us are doing this, and I'm not beating anybody up. I'm telling you the truth, okay? We have to stop telling Jesus, you need to go with me. We need to start saying, Lord, I want to go with you. I wherever you lead me, I want to follow, amen? Why? Why would you want, wherever Jesus leads you, why would you want to follow him? Because 2 Corinthians, was it 2:14? Thanks be unto God the Father. It says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, it says, who always, say that word, always. Who always leads us in victory or in triumph through Christ Jesus our Lord. And wherever he leads us, it says, we are the fragrance of Christ. Amen? Boy, that's an important word. Wherever God is going to lead you, wherever Jesus says, follow me too, he is not leading you in a place of defeat. He's leading you in a place of victory. Does that make sense? Very, very important. So James, he made a choice, and so must the church, always. He made a choice. He said, I'm a slave, man. I'm a slave to God the Father. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. And that's a challenge for us, where we stand up and say, I am the church, purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, And boy, I stand up now in a dark and stinking, dying world, and I say this: I am willing to go, I am willing to do, I am willing to say whatever he tells me to do. And I make a choice and say, I am absolutely sold out to his will. For I have his grace, I have his love, I have his power, I have his word, and I have his promises. Bond servant, doulos, are you, this is a question I ask myself all the time too, and I'm going to ask it to you. Are you a true servant of the Lord? Are we? See, it's easy to say I'm a Christian, isn't it? But then Christianity is a way of life. It's a living, supernatural life. How do you know if you, in your heart, how do you know, loved one, if you are a servant of the Lord? You want me to tell you how? It's by the way that you react when someone treats you like a servant of the Lord. I'm not doing that. Well, Jesus would. Or you follow me. Very, very important. Jesus said in Mark 10:45, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, give his life as a ransom for many. In the great the kenosis passage in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, but Jesus, when he came to this earth, he made himself of no reputation, and he did something, taking the form of a bond servant. A doulos, a bondservant. Jesus, who left the throne of grace in heaven and the glory of heaven to this earth, born in a manger, it says that he took the lowest place on the social ladder, if you will. The exact opposite of what Lord is. He said, I'm now just a bondservant. And then Jesus did something. You can turn there. We're going to be there just for a little bit, or you can just stay there and hold your place. We're going to be in John 13. Then Jesus did something. He gave us the perfect example of what a true servant, bondservant of the Lord really is. It says in John 13:12, you know the story. They're in the upper room. Jesus is hours before his crucifixion. That's the place he's going to give the new commandment, that we love one another as he's loved us, okay? He's hours away from the cross, if you will. It says in verse 12, after he'd washed the disciples' feet, it says, so when he washed their feet, taking his garments, he sat down again. And he said to them, and he's saying it also to this church as well, he says, do you know or do you understand what I've done to you? In other words, do you understand the meaning of my act? I just washed all of your feet. That's a very searching question, loved one. He says, now you call me teacher and Lord. You call me owner. You call me master. And you say, well, for I am. And if I am then, or if I, then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you a what? I have given you an outline. I have given you a living illustration. I have given you an example that you should do. That's a very important word, the word do. That you should do as I have done to you. And most assuredly, there's that amen and amen again. You know, certain, unchangeable. Truth. It says, most assuredly, I say to you, now you is plural there, not just one person. It says, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him, meaning God the Father, of course, sent Jesus. Now, what I'm about to tell you, I say this with deep love, okay? Just tenderness, man. I mean, just speaking the truth in love. We have to do this. We have to know the time. We have to know the time that we're living in. The church has to awake out of sleep. That's from Romans, awake. That means, the word means awake out of sleep, literally means that the person is unconscious. He's out cold. That could be the condition of the church right before the rapture, loved one. He says, in Romans, listen, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. We're so close. The signs are everywhere. Do you know that? He says, our salvation, meaning going home, is so much closer than when we first believed. And so listen to me now. He says, the night is far spent. It's nearly over. The dawn is approaching, if you will. And listen to me now. This word this morning, as we look in James, is telling us, just like James is telling us and Jesus is telling us, we must, the church, the Christian, we must return to our proper place. Amen? We're servants of the Lord. Amen? Very, very important. Now listen, if we're not honest, we're going to get in a lot of trouble. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, you know, if we're going to say, the church or believers, Christians, whatever, if we're going to keep, calling ourselves servants of the Lord, and if we're going to keep calling ourselves and calling Jesus Lord, owner, master, if we're going to keep doing that, but then if we don't do what he says, you think there's some trouble there? What did Jesus tell us in Luke 6:46? He says, why? He asks a question. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me master? Why do you call me owner? Why do you call me the Lord of all? But you do not do the things I ask you to do. The Bible says, and what did the apostle of love, John, say in 1 John 2:6? If we say we abide in him, if we say, Jesus is my Lord, I live in him, he lives in me, we draw strength from him. If we say we abide in him, we ought to walk even as he walked. Amen? If you go through the book of Ephesians, it says that we're to walk in love, we're to walk in wisdom, we're to walk in power. Man, listen, walk in the light as he's in the light. All those things. Now listen, he says, if you know these things, if you know them, he says, and he uses a word. He uses the word blessed. In the Greek, it means, oh, how happy, oh, to be envied, oh, how fortunate you are. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Not happy if you know about it, but happy if you do it. See, knowing God's word and not putting it into practice, it doesn't necessarily bring happiness, does it? It's when you put it into practice. Amen? Yeah, listen, it's very, very important. We're not blessed by what we know. Man, we are blessed by responding to what we know, meaning being doers of the word, not hearers only. And we live in a culture today. Everywhere you turn, there's a lie. Amen? I mean, you got to be careful today. And the American culture, they lie to us about peace. They lie to us about safety, security. They lie to us about happiness. Listen to me. You cannot violate the will of God, the laws of God, and find fulfillment. You can't do it. There is absolutely no way. But I tell you what you can find, and what the world is finding right now, and that is a false happiness. A temporary false fulfillment. It doesn't endure, and it cannot endure. You know, we look around and we see the transgenderism, for example. And now, and I have a sermon I'll be teaching about this later on next year, the Lord willing. I was shocked when I found it out. A lot of people already know about it. I didn't. But it's called transhumanism. And you can look that up later. And I could not believe the things that are happening. But the problem is, Everything that the world offers, loved one, will only leave a person empty, just empty, but not God. Jesus told us in Matthew 23:11, he says this, he says, but he who is greatest among you shall be your servant. We're talking about that bond slave issue, okay? So the one who died for us, loves us, man, and saved us, the one who's coming for us, he did something. Jesus elevated the word servant to the highest place. Listen to what he says in Matthew 20:26. Whoever desires to become great. You just don't be great. You have to become great, okay? Whoever desires to become great among you, he was talking to his disciples, he's talking to us, let him be your servant. Wow. And whoever desires to be first among you, now if you want to be number one, you know, like a Ramesses, you know, your eyes are number one. Never mind. No humor today, okay? Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your doulos, your bondservant, your slave. The same word that James said in the study that we're in this morning. So the doulos is a personal property of another. Are we the purchased possession? Yes, we've been purchased. Thank God I have been bought. And the price was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? It says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. And we know the price, the cross. Therefore, glorify God in your body, your spirit, because they belong to God. Now, listen to me. We have to have a mindset as we enter 2024 that the highest privilege in the world is to be a bondservant to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's just not saying it. That's where we open our heart out and we say, I'm through. Lord, whatever you want. And that's what we should be saying anyway. But we have to grow up. That's what James is going to teach us, how to grow up. It's a how-to book, if you will. Now, loved one, listen, every person, you already know this, but every person on earth, they are born a slave. Amen? No matter. Every person born on earth, they have a master, whether they know it or not. Amen? Now, somebody might say, you know, this listening live, you guys wouldn't say it, but listening live, they're not a believer. They say, no, Bill, I'm a free spirit, man. Yeah, you're a free spirit, all right. I'm my own man, my own boss. No, I know you are. There is no person in Adam that's not a slave. Amen? They are a slave to sin. And there's no person in Christ Jesus, okay, who is a slave to sin. We are now a slave to righteousness, amen? And we do that by the new birth. Jesus does not make slaves. Jesus frees the slaves, amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21, therefore, if anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things have passed away, all things now become new. Now, we live in a time when people want to change their natures. Think about that. I mean, I can't process this. My heart breaks for people who feel they need to change their nature. You know what I mean? But here's the thing. They don't know that they really can change their nature. And they can even change their master. They don't have to change their gender. Are you listening to me? No, let me give you the scripture. Here's true change right here. John 3:3. Jesus said, you must be born again. You got to get rid of the old man. Amen? He says in John 8:31, Jesus said to the Jews who believed in him, if you abide in my word, you're my disciples, and you shall know the truth. And my life verse, by the way, John 8:32. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. They answered him and said, hey, we're Abraham's descendants and we've never been a slave or in bondage to anybody. How can you say you will be made free? Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin, an habitual lifestyle of sin, is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, ye shall be free indeed. Amen? That's a good word. See, you have been set free. Now you know what's wonderful about being a bondservant of the Lord? I mean, I want you to think about this. It's so freeing. It really is. Is that, you know, if Jesus is our master and now we're a slave to the Lord, if you will, and that's a wonderful thing to be. We're not in bondage. Amen? We're not in chains. We're supernatural people. Amen? But it means this. He's our master, and it means he's responsible. If he owns me, and he did, he purchased me, purchased you. If he owns me, then he's responsible now to take care of me. And he's also responsible to define the duties that he has for me in this life. Does that make sense? And so our Lord tells us, you don't have to worry about anything. You belong to me. Remember what he said in Matthew 6:25? He said, listen, he said, don't worry about your life. Well, that's what we're all consumed with. Don't worry about your life. He didn't say don't plan, don't care. He said don't worry. Don't be torn apart about life. He said, you know, he goes on. He says don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on. You know, you're not Gentiles. You belong to me. And he says, look at the birds. And he goes on and on. And he says, listen. He said, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more value than the birds, are they? Think about this. All the birds on planet Earth, since creation, God has been feeding them. I think he can take care of us. Amen. Now, here's what we have to really understand. If the Lord promised, now you belong to me, I'm going to take care of you, you don't have to worry, just do what I tell you to do, you're going to be just fine, then here's what we have to stop doing. We have to stop trying to take over the responsibilities of the one who owns us. Does that make sense? He's going to take care of you. But Bill, no, what's wrong? He owns you. He bought you. Your name is in heaven, amen? Oh, listen, now. Then James, or we just go back to James now, he says, to the 12 tribes, that's the Christian Jews, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, literally scattered like seed among the nations, and he says, greetings are rejoiced. Now listen carefully. James is not writing to every Jew. He's not writing to all the Jews. He's writing to a specific portion of the Jews, and that are the Jewish believers, the Christians, who have now received Jesus Christ as their Lord. That's who he's writing to. Now, but as a result of that, they've been scattered all over the nations of the world. Why? Well, because of persecution that broke out in Jerusalem. They had to flee the persecution and leave Jerusalem. Let me give you a couple of scriptures. Acts 8:1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, meaning Stephen's death. And at that time, meaning when Stephen became the first martyr of the church, and then Roman persecution and anti-Semitism was rampant among Rome right there in Jerusalem, it says a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered. There's that word again, the sowing of seed, scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Now, they stayed at the church of Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 11, verse 19, it says, and now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen, they traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word of God to no one but the Jews only. So he says we're scattered like seed, all of them. And then we get to this verse here. My brethren, he includes himself, by the way. He says, count it all what? Again, all joy when you fall into various trials. What a word for 2024. What a word. Now, I want you to listen to me now. James, did you see what he just did? I mean, I find it amazing. James, you know, they called him camel knees. I don't know if you knew that or not. Because he was in prayer so much, his knees had calluses like a camel's knee. And I don't think this guy ever totally lightened up or smiled. I don't know. You know what I mean. Y'all with me? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I want you to catch this. James did not say to the 12 tribes, to the Christians, I know it's rough right now, and I know it's hard. You're not home. You're away from everything that you know. You're in foreign lands, and they don't like the Jews, and I know it's very tough on you right now. You're facing all these hard times, and James says, I'm praying for you. Does he do that? No. You know what he does? James begins with a command. He commands them. He commands us. It's the will of the God, okay? He says, I want you to count it all joy when you fall into various or all kinds of trials in your life. Why? Why would he command that? Because it is not natural for you or me to count it all joy. Amen? But it is supernatural. Does that make sense? Now, a lot of people say, that can't be in the Bible. Now, that's got to be a translation that's just, it's unfortunately, it's just wrong. Let me give you Phillips. I like Phillips' translation. He says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Is that one on your refrigerator? Now, here's what we're going to do. See, this was my second sermon. So I'm not, that's right. This was the second one. This is, I believe the Lord wanted me to go with. Now, listen very carefully. We're going to not switch gears, but we're going to talk about trials that are going to come into our life. And then next Sunday, we're going to pick right up at verse 2, and we're going to really get into it. But it's this Thanksgiving and the holiday season. I know we're right here, and Bill, you're not really bringing a Thanksgiving message, but I really am. And the fact of the matter is that we only have 36 days till Christmas, but only 43 days, I think, till 2024. It says, count it all joy. Welcome trials as friends. Hello? Do you know, Thanksgiving for the Christian, it's more than just a holiday, isn't it? Isn't Thanksgiving should be the lifestyle of the believer? You know, giving thanks for all things unto the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks and so forth. You know, when Thanksgiving first came about, do you know that who really started it? It was George Washington, our president. And he was the one who proclaimed the first nationwide Thanksgiving in America. It was on November 26, 1789. Now listen to what he said. He says, a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed, acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and wonderful favors of Almighty God. Man, isn't that your desire is to always have a grateful heart? Do you find yourself being ungrateful a lot? I mean, we have so much here, don't we? Are we blessed? Oh, man, listen, I mean, we should be every day of our life giving thanks. May I read this incredible prayer to you, if you don't mind? This prayer goes like this. It says, we have been recipients of the choice bounties of heaven. We have been preserved the many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation on earth has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we now have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and persevering grace, and too proud to pray to God who made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and pray for the forgiveness of God. Do you know who prayed that incredible prayer and made that proclamation? That was President Abraham Lincoln, April 30th, 1863. I think it would behoove us today in our nation to ask God for forgiveness too, don't you? Absolutely. Now listen, we cannot move into next year. You're going to have trials. It's just expected. It's the norm, okay? But you can't move into next year and think like the world. We have to get our minds right, you know? And the thing is that we aren't the source of our strength. We're not the source of our finances. We're not the source of our resources. Amen? My happiness, everything we have, it is God-given. And if we have that mindset, we're going to be right. Now, listen very carefully. Jesus told us something, and we are now witnessing it. Jesus said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. You could say, and every nation or every government, you follow me. It says that every city, every house divided against itself will not stand. Now, I'm not a prophet, and I've never said I was, but I want to share with you what I feel in my heart and what I believe. I'm not saying I'm right. I just want to share it with you. You know, like iron sharpens iron. Something to you digest, meditate, chew on, and say, ooh, that's, you know, spit that out. You follow me. But I believe, listen, I'm an observer. And I believe that on March 13th, 2020, the great dividing in America and the church started happening. We called it the global pandemic. COVID, vaccines, mask, closings, and then came the wicked division. One invisible virus shut down an entire planet. Think about that. Man, listen, do you think it takes much to shake this world? Listen. This world is shifting like sand, man. Oh, we've got to be so wise. And then let's just bring it up forward. January 6, 2021, we saw what happened in Washington, the Capitol riots. That's heartbreaking. Matter of fact, I wrote in my private journal, I said this, the saddest day since 9/11 has now occurred in my life. Now, February 24, 2022, Russia invades the Ukraine, the largest attack in Europe on a nation since World War II. Now, October 7th, 2023, the bloodbath by Hamas. Now, the war, Israel and Hamas at war. And then I did something this morning, believe it or not, because I wasn't sure which message I was going to go with. And I hated to be double-minded. I felt so depressed on the way in, you know, about it. But I said, what does the word 2024, what does 24 mean in Hebrew? Now, listen, I'm not into numerology, okay? I don't go that way. I'm into the Word of God, amen? I don't mess with numbers, but I was curious. So the Hebrew letters, okay, for 24, you ready for this? Here's what they mean in Hebrew. The number 24 is associated with judgment and severity. But in another way, too, with unity. Isn't that great? I like that. Now listen to me. We live on a world, on a planet, mankind's compass. Oh, listen, it is all messed up. They are, this world, mankind, they are on a collision course right now with all of the prophetic truths that have yet to be fulfilled in the book of Revelation. And as we enter 2024, loved one, listen to me now. We're going to continue. It's a fact. This is not even, you don't have to be a prophet to know this. Are we going to see the ongoing strategy of the demonic devil trying to destroy the Jews? Yes. Okay, that's a given. That's going to always be. But also, he's still wanting to enslave humanity. Oh, man, I mean, he hasn't changed at all. As we enter 2024, though, here's what I believe I'm seeing in my heart. There's going to be a turning of our eyes, okay? A turning of our eyes away from all false support. We're not going to be looking to the White House. We're not going to be looking to our government. We're not going to be looking to any of those things. I really feel that 2024, if the Lord tarries, the true church is going to return to its rightful place. The true church, the true church. And you say, well, Bill, what is its rightful place? That means it's going to return to its only true refuge. Turn in your Bibles, and let's just look at a couple verses, and then we're going to go home. And that's in Psalm 46. Now listen, Psalm 46, verse 1. You are going to have trials, okay? You are going through trials in your life. And no matter who you are, there's no way around it. And we have to be prepared for that. We don't have to think it's something like, why is this happening to me? But whenever the trials come, when we enter 2024, now and then, I want you to embrace this. Watch this. It says, God is our what? There we go. He is our only true refuge. God is our refuge and strength, not who wins the presidential election in 2024. Amen? Yeah, he's also a very present help in trouble. Now listen, I know that through all the generations, since that this incredible scripture has been penned, it's passed through generation after generation of Christians and believers' loved ones. And they have committed that scripture, oh, the God is our refuge, God is our strength, he's a very present help in trouble. They've committed it to memory. To know it is beautiful. But listen, to say it is not going to help you enough. Do you understand? You have to believe it in your heart. And you have, now listen, you have to believe it now. Now. Not now. This is, it starts right now. The word refuge means this. God is our shelter from danger, from trials when they come. Oh, listen, it's the ultimate place of security. And then it says, God is our strength. Listen, can you find more strength in God? Oh, loved one, supernatural strength. Is God's strength, is it ever depleted? How about the world's strength? Yeah, we're going to be lucky if we have the power on and off this year. You know what I mean? No electricity. Yeah, you get ready to cook in your whatever, cooking, whatever it's called. No, listen. There's no strength in the world. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, I think, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now listen to me. As we enter 2024, this is a Thanksgiving message. As we enter 2024, you have to remember this. All of the world's refuges are lies. There's only one refuge, and that is our Father. Do you understand? And not only that, all other strengths that you may turn to for, oh, I've got to run over here. No. All other strengths in the world are weakness. They're weakness. They're not strong. The Bible says in Psalm 62:11, God has spoken once, he's spoken twice, and I've heard it, that power belongs to God. Listen, God, what does that mean? Power belongs to God. It means God owns all the power. He is all powerful. He is God, man. God said it twice. Why didn't you just believe the first time? Now, we know that with God, all things are possible. He says, God is our refuge, our strength. And then he says, a very present help in trouble, meaning trouble. That's bad. In a tight place. Literally, whatever we face, the Bible just told us that our God is sufficient for whatever we're going to face. He is our refuge. He is our strength with every trial, whatever it is. He is our present help. In other words, he's there. Who do you look to when you go through trouble? Who do you really look to? What do you do? What's going to happen when things get worse? And they are going. Look, when they're going to get worse, what are you going to do? Look at verse 2. Therefore, we're going to fall apart. No, I'm sorry. No, we will not what? We'll not fear. Why? We have a refuge. God. We have his strength. Amen? He says, even though the earth be removed. Hello? Even though the earth be removed. Yeah, not only that, Bill, though, and the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters roar and be troubled, he said, though the mountains shake with its swelling, Selah. He says, you better sit right down and ponder what he just said, Selah. Think about it. In other words, everything you know, familiar, is now, it's gone, instantly changed. Boy, I tell you, was it instantly changed for Gaza? Oh, come on. It doesn't, do you understand how instantly things can happen in life? We have to be prepared now. You don't, like you've heard me say over and over, you don't prepare in the storm. You prepare before the storm. All things are removed. We have somebody. We know this world's going to pass away. 1 John 2:17, but he who does the will of God, he endureth forever. No. Drop down to verse 10, because we can't go through the whole psalm. If you're not, we're not going to fear any trouble. Why? We're going to let God handle it. We're going to follow him in trials in life. It says, be still, Bill. I like that. Be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts, or the Lord of armies, is with us. That's present tense. The God of Jacob is, that's present tense again, is our refuge. The word be still in Hebrew actually means take your hands off your problem, your trouble, anything that has hemmed you in. Get your hands away from it. You know, but Bill, I'm a hands-on person. Well, you know what? I got to be in control. Well, you've got a problem then. No. I mean, you know what? We can hand out bread, but we can't multiply it. But we can put it into his hand. Amen? Yes. Listen, get out of God's way. Remove your hands. Let God handle it. Be still, he says. Be still and know that I am God. What a word for 2024. Now here's my Thanksgiving message and we're going to close. Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God, and he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with... There you go. There's your message. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Come into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. He's always good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. And we are a generation. Amen. From my home to your home, may you have a Christ-centered and peaceful Thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. We thankful, Lord, that you are our refuge. You are our strength. Yes, we're going to have trials, but Lord, we're going to count it all joy. And next Sunday, Lord, if you tarry, we're going to learn how to count it all joy. Oh, what a book for 2024, Lord. Thank you. Your timing is divine. Your timing is perfect. Now, Lord, bless your sheep of your pastures. I just read it. Bless them. Let them have safe travels, oh God, if they're leaving town for Thanksgiving, whether it's by the airways or the byways, whichever way they're going. And let their homes be filled with the fruit of your love, the fruit of your joy, the fruit of your goodness. And Lord, let there be a supernatural love resting at their table. Oh God, good things for the sheep that you love. Thank you, Father, as we now enter into Thanksgiving week. We love you in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to